We'll spend some time together in prayer on Tuesday night. Look with me at Job. I don't know if we did this. I've been studying for the deal. Did we do this last Tuesday night? No, I wasn't here. I was out there. Okay. Look with me at Job. Just to refresh us again, what happens in prayer? And they're just, you know, let's just say hundreds of thousands of books, sermons on prayer, trying to grasp what prayer is, understand what prayer is. Isn't that beautiful art? And what happens and how it works. And I pray, God doesn't answer. I pray, God answered that, and I just don't see any reason for praying. And we're commanded to pray, but I don't really see any effect or results of praying. And so what are some of the things that happens when we do pray? And what I want you to look at with me here is in Job we're gonna study a little more detail, but this is our time together in prayer, so I want you to just see this and appreciate what's going on. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2, Job chapter 2. Now, this is Lucifer. This is the enemy of God, the enemy of those who are in Christ, in the Messiah, if you please, in the Old Testament, saved, relationship with God. And this is the enemy of God and the enemy of those people. And yet, this creature can go to God in verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Now there's a whole lot there, but that's not my point tonight. Let's just look at one thing. "And he still holds fast his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job, to ruin him without cause." Okay. The word I want you to deal with, we won't look at the Hebrew tonight, but I think you can see it, incite. See, this is what we do in our prayer. We incite God to act in a way in our life that he may not have acted if we did not so pray. This is what we can do in our prayers, is that we can call on God to act in my life, in your own individual life, in the life of someone that we'll be praying for tonight, in a way that God may not have so acted. You have not because you ask not. That means that person here has not, and will go on not having, but could have had. How could he have had? He had asked. So what I'm saying is, how does prayer work? This is one of the ways in which prayer works. We incite God, and I'll deal with this word later, but we incite God to act in a manner that he would not have otherwise acted. And this is what you and I can do in our prayers. We can call on him to act in our own life, in the life of others, in the life of this church, in the life of this assembly, in a way that he may not have acted, had we not. So just a little orientation once in a while to what we're doing here on Tuesday night, these few minutes that we do spend time together in prayer with and for each other. Okay, let's see if we got any prayer requests. Do you have any prayer requests? Yes, Jim. Okay. What year was she doing? Mm-hmm. Junior year. All right. And tell her not to come back looking for the Bears to do a whole lot, but they're already in trouble and they haven't even started. All right. Be in prayer for Rebecca. Absolutely. Let's be in prayer. She travels back to enter junior year at Baylor. And, okay? Very good, Jim. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Boy, y'all are just loaded here. Okay. Got another one. We have no quota. You can have as many as you wish. But y'all don't know that these are Jim's two children. Okay.
He's looking for a third.
Okay. Let's talk. What do we pray? What's going to be your prayer? Let's say you don't pray aloud. You pray in private for Mike, your son. What's going to be your prayer? Let's talk. How are we going to pray for this? Pray for the Holy Spirit to lead him to the right church. Okay? That's what I'm looking for. For that convicting work of the Spirit that will convict him that he's already been worked on, that he now sees, if you don't mind, sees the need of that spiritual impact. Okay, that's the work of the Spirit. Now, how's he going to answer that? So what we want to do is be in prayer that the Spirit will commit in what will satisfy his soul. Truth. So, Jim, thank you. That's a powerful one. Not that the other one isn't important. That's a powerful one, to seek that relationship with the Lord. So, thank you. Okay? Hot Springs Group, I'm going to try to be going there not this coming weekend, but the next. Haven't been there in a while. And so, looking forward to getting back. Jim was telling me, so the people have asked and missed. Nice to be missed. So, try to get back and spend some time in the Word there. So yes, be in prayer for those believers in Hot Springs that are in the spiritual warfare. Okay? All right, let's be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for David as he still goes through the search and cure and process of... David is detoxing, a good word, right? The detoxing of his body and... detoxing not from things that he couldn't have taken that he did on purpose, but things that have been given to him over all of his life that are now building up. That happens as you get older, David. Your body says, hold on. Youth hides a lot of that, and then youth fades away. So we'll be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for John Harvey and... be in prayer for Gail Harvey. Let's be in prayer Sue Bayless and John. Sue's got a very important Friday coming up in the court of law, and you know all about that kind of stuff. And so we need to be in prayer there. Linda, you've been sick. How are you feeling? Well, we're just so happy. Good. Good. All right. And so let's just continue to be in prayer for each other. And we know that each other is in need of prayer. We don't always say so and always lay out these things. I have to be in prayer for my mother. Just interesting to be with somebody and they get older and older and you see it. And so be in prayer for her and be in prayer in regard to my studies and working on something, a little surprise for you a little later. But again, it's being prayer for each other because we know that if someone is walking by faith and the power of the Spirit, that they have entered into the warfare. And this is where Paul deals so much with suffering. Sometimes people say, well, it just seems like a lot of Christians here are suffering. People read your text and you'll see just suffering and suffering and suffering. And it's, you know, a lot of people think, well, if I'm in the right place, everything's going to go really smooth, and that's a sign that you're in the right place. That may not be a sign of that at all. Maybe a sign you're in totally the wrong place. But, so let's be in prayer for and with each other. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity of approaching the throne of the sovereign, omnipotent God, making our requests known to you. How insignificant we are, Heavenly Father, in our own understanding a sigh to you through breath. And yet, Heavenly Father, such concern that we can pray to you. We learn more about you when we pray in your spirit than we do even of ourselves and even of our own requests. When we hear ourselves asking you things, relaying things to you. What an awesome God, compassionate God you are that we can do this. It is therefore, Heavenly Father, our purpose to enrich our relationship with you each day of our life. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us in the passages that we're about to look at in regard to your Son, because it is through him that we know you. He revealed you to us when he became flesh. And therefore, Father, as we learn about him, we learn about you. We pray that you will allow your Spirit to illuminate these truths to us, that we can see and understand who and what Christ is and have it have an impact in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Question. How many of you, in dealing with relationship with other people, husband, wife, family, parents, family, children, friends, work, local assembly, when you deal with each other, good times are bad, but especially bad, how many of us think about our relationship with Jesus Christ as per our relationship with that person? Wouldn't you understand if you will learn to allow the Spirit to do this, it will change your entire perspective of how you deal with each other. If we, when we're dealing with a person, in our thoughts, direct first to who and what Jesus Christ is. And by that relationship, our relationship with Christ and their relationship with Christ, watch what starts to happen in how and what you do with another believer. It'll change it significantly. If you deal simply with yourself, with them, with whatever the tension is, be it sin or failure or disappointment. Disappointment's not always sin on the other person's part. It just disappoints us. If we think of those things, we're going to think about ourselves and our relationship with them. We're going to think in terms, whether we like it or not, we're going to think in terms of law. What's right? What's wrong? This is not the right way. This is not the wrong. They didn't do me right. When we deal with each other, we're going to be drawn to law. Some form of law. But if our thinking is, first of all, directed towards Christ, which people is what it's supposed to be, and I'll show you this as we go through a lot of things, how and what your relationship with Jesus Christ is going to have a great bearing on your relationship with others, particularly in difficult times. So one of the things we're doing in this study of knowing Jesus Christ intimately and personally is the impact that it has in your daily life. What difference does it make that Jesus Christ is God? What difference does it make to you? So this is what we're looking at, and we have studied Roman numeral 1, and we know that he is deity because he is the Son of God. And we spent and I gave it to you, so we didn't spend like a lot of time-wise, but we spent, that covered a great deal of material on how Jesus Christ is deity. Does anyone not have the handout? Anybody here not have the handout? Gene, do you have a handout? Let me get you one. And you'll need these. In fact, I'll give you one of these. So that you'll have them. Anybody else done that? All right, Linda. Okay. This is the first and the second. Okay. You need one? All right, that's fine. You need both of them or just tonight? Huh? Just seven. There's the second one. Give him that one back. And there, Gene, there's both of them for you. Did you get one of each? All right. Okay. Now, everybody should have one of these. And we're Roman numeral 2. Now, just again, so you won't be too frightened, these are the only, Roman numeral 1 and 2 are the only ones that are going to take a long time. What I'm hoping is in one evening we're going to be able to do the third section, which will be all of the other things that we'll look at that will show that Jesus Christ is God. But remember, my objective is not only that he is God. I don't want you just to know that so you have that in your soul and so you can be on the right side of an argument if you're talking to somebody. But what difference does it make to you personally? A lot of people will live and die to fight that Jesus Christ is God. You say, well, what difference does it make to you? And it really doesn't have any impact. Now, we spend time, first of all, with he is the Son of God. Then, secondly, now, if he is God, then he should have the attributes of God. So, therefore, we have in Roman numeral 2 various attributes that belong to deity but are ascribed to the person of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:9 there at the top sort of puts it into a strong perspective for us, and that is, for in him the fullness of deity. The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And the first one that we looked at, you recall, was eternal life or eternality. And I began with that one because that is where you begin, is the existence of someone. He always existed. There never was a time that he did not exist. People, this is going to have a great bearing in your daily life on how you look at a lot of Scripture. Do you see him in the Old Testament? A lot of people say, this isn't Jesus Christ because he didn't exist here. So, I don't argue with that. Fine. But if we understand that he is God, then we have no problem here with understanding that. And what I did on the sheet is again give you all of the verses so that we can just read through these and note them very, very quickly in that sense. And that's as far as we got last time, was the eternality of Jesus Christ and all those verses there. Now let's go. I guess it's on your, I didn't mean to leave the page numbers, but because they don't work out correctly. But remember, this is just for us. These are not in any way designed to be ready to hand out, and don't say amen or you're glad or that. But this is just for us to help us, give you something to read at home, give you something to pray and think about as you go through, and also we can cover a lot of ground by going this going this way. Different people deal differently. My friend Jeff, who's by the way, you want to be in prayer for Jeff. He's thinking maybe of moving down here to worship with us. But we were talking, and he said this sort of distracted him. He preferred to have to look them up and just go through and see and text and everything. So everyone's a little different, but I want to make a little time over this, so, and gives it also, you'll have it with you. All right, on page 15, in your notes there, we have in the middle, sovereignty, or the third page, dealing with section 2, whatever way it is. And are these numbered? Did I leave the numbers on? Okay. All right, we're going to take a look at sovereignty. Not only has Jesus Christ always existed as God, but he has always been sovereign. And we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created. Now that's going to be something we'll study later. We're going to come back to this passage. But that's not the point that's going to show the sovereignty right now. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, that's the angelic realm, rulers, authorities, angelic realm. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. That's the eternality. And in him all things hold together. There's getting close to sovereignty. Verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So in verse 17, he holds all things together, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in that form. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will bring about at proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. King of kings, angelic realm, Lord of lords, human realm. And he is this. He is sovereign. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Are the called and chosen and faithful. All right, that will be, by the way, you. Revelation 19:15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, the sovereign God. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, and we read this in our study in Genesis 22, and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we studied why, what on the thigh means, and dealt with that. Okay. The next attribute that is attributed to our Savior in the pre-incarnate form in the pattern is holiness. God is holy. And there is none holy but God. Jesus Christ is holy. Jesus Christ is God. And because of our position in him by faith, we are holy as he is holy. But ours is by position. His is by his very person. And there is none holy but God. It is from that type of thing, if we think our way through it. Nothing that I would try to force anyone to believe that didn't want to. But those that want to see these things, that is one of the arguments that I have in regard to why I think all angels fail. I think the pattern holds true from how all men have failed through Adam and Eve, and I believe all angels fail because there is only one holy, and that's Jesus Christ. If an angel had never fallen, they would be holy positionally, and we do know that they are not so. And not only in keeping with the pattern of from angel to man, I also believe in that respect that all angels fail. Okay, holiness. I do it in a lot of different ways, in and of it just itself, or the holiness of God can be seen as a combination of his righteousness and his justice. It can be seen as the holiness of God is just that being of God, of holiness. And we've got a number of passages here to take a look at, so let's take a look. We are looking at Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. Chapter 1, very beginning, declarations. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So the holy offspring. He's already holy. And the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. We looked at it under the Son of God. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is called holy offspring. Now, John, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Let me quickly add here, so that you and I are on the right step together. I was writing a paper in seminary. Verses like this I would not put in because I would have to do a great deal of definitive work. But I don't have to defend you, I don't think. I think you'll see what we're saying here. What I'm looking at in John 5 here is that he will judge, and to judge properly, you have to be holy, perfect righteous, absolute justice is the idea here. So if he's given all of this, then he is going to be holy. John chapter 6, verse 69. And we have believed and have come to know that you, Jesus Christ, are the Holy One of God. That's a powerful one. That's one I would use. That is in itself definitive. It's declarative. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. the book of Acts, going through all of the early Acts and the early stages of the church, and puts into perspective when a lot of the books were written, and we're near the end of the book in Acts 17, and he says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, to do that, he must be righteous. Through a man whom he has appointed. By the way, this is Paul's talk on Mars Hill, to that place where he says, I see you have an altar for an unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And then he presents the God, and then there's a declaration. He says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Powerful for the deity of Jesus Christ here, but for our study, declarative of his holiness, state of being holy. And by the way, when we deal with what difference does it make, well, our high priest is holy, absolute, not acquired holiness, not positional holiness, but holiness in his person. That is our high priest. All right, Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, or messenger, pastor, of the church of Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, reference to Jesus Christ, who is true, reference to Jesus Christ, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, and then goes through. But the point that we're looking at is, he is declared as holy. Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. So here's his holiness. Here's his holiness. Absolute. Repeated three times, absolute, repeated twice, absolute, is the Lord God, there is called deity, the Almighty, sovereign plus omnipotent, who was, eternality past, who is, incarnation, and who is to come. So we have a lot of them here. Here you notice holiness, omnipotence, sovereignty, eternality. A great deal of the attributes of deity are ascribed to our Savior right there. Revelation 6:10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Here is holiness, truth, of being deity. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? Because he is God, we can trust him without any hesitation. We cannot trust man. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. People, man will let you down. But Jesus, God will never let us down. Jesus Christ is God. He will never let us down. We can trust him. He is trustworthy in day in and day out in our life. Because our Savior is not mere man, but he is God. He is worthy of our trust day in and day out. Let's see, Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. Okay. This is the passage I was referring to in the spiritual warfare of angels. This is a very powerful theological statement. By theological, I mean in the study of Scripture. Thou alone. Now, this is God. So, if we have angels who have not fallen, then they are holy in their position, in their person. So, it is on the basis of this type of a passage, did not this type, this passage, that I think we can start getting a picture that all angels must have fallen. And then those who elect are called, and by the way, that word also helps us. I don't know why I'm getting off on the angelic conflict here, but that word called or elect angels, that word and that title always deals from a fallen state. So if they're called in the Bible, called and elect angels, we have to presuppose a lost condition, that they would become the called and the elect. So there's just a lot of things that we could look at in this thing that all angels have fallen. Okay. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou, now this is Jesus Christ, our Savior, for thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. So we have first his holiness, and then we will worship him. People, if he is not God, then we do not worship him, because we do not worship man. But because our Savior is God, we therefore can worship him. It's a powerful concept. Revelation 16:5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, and again, we're not here to translate this. This is another, the power, angel of the waters. And waters, you should know, has to deal with judgment and the power of God, the deep, and all of these things we've looked at several months ago in dealing with the creation in Genesis 1. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous, this deals with his holiness, art thou, who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. So we have righteousness, eternality, holiness, and judge. A lot of attributes of our Savior here. Just no doubt that he is God, and we're just looking at various attributes that are ascribed to him. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is Old Testament now. Remember where you are. You're in Jeremiah now. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice on the righteous and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved or delivered, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Because he is righteous, we are in him. We share his righteousness. Powerful passage. Let's go back to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now, because he is righteous and immutable Jesus Christ, he is able not to sin. Now, you got to think with me. We're dealing with he is holy. Now, what I'm showing you here is because he is righteous and because he is immutable, unchangeable, he is, therefore, when you put these two things together, he is able not to sin. Okay, here is the perfect righteousness of God, and then we add that he is plus immutability. Immutability. Immutability means he is without change. Now, if you add these two together, that he is absolute righteousness and that cannot be changed, this means that he is able not to sin. So this becomes very important in the argument of whether Jesus Christ could sin. So this becomes a very strong argument. He is able not to sin and not able to sin. Dealing with the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And part of his being impeccable has to do with the fact that he is God. This is one of the reasons he is impeccable. Not able to sin and able not to sin. Not just in dealing with strictly his humanity, but the total being of Jesus Christ is involved in that argument. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. Only way we can practice righteousness is in the new man, under the power of the Spirit. But the point I want to look at here, let's just take care of if you had a thought in your mind about it, here is that he is righteous, declared to be so. Let's go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy in the Pentateuch. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Dealing with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now, just to show you, you show that to somebody who says that Jesus Christ is not in the Old Testament, they'll say that's not him. That's why I said it's important for you and for me to understand that he is God. Because if he is God and has always existed, we can go back and see things like this. But if we have a veil over our eyes, and that's what it is, we do not see, because of this veil, we can't see that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore we are limited in our study of Scripture. By this veil that's over our eyes, we refuse to see that he is deity. But if we have that veil lifted and see Jesus Christ as God, we can go to a passage like Deuteronomy 32:4 and say, yes, that's my Savior. And my Savior is faithful. My Savior is without injustice. My Savior is righteous and upright. So that's my Savior. And I have no problem with that. Isaiah 45:21, right in this great debate between God and Satan in Isaiah 40-60. Isaiah 45:21, declare and set forth your case. This is God really talking to Lucifer. Set forth your case, indeed let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? In other words, he said what's going to happen. Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. Satan, you are not God. I alone am God, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. So we have the sovereignty, righteousness, eternal life attributed. Love is a little more difficult as far as going to the Scriptures, but if he is God, we know that he has all the attributes of God. We're just looking at some that are attributed to our Savior. All right, let's look at John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, just as the Father loved me, he's going to love just as the Father loved me, he has the deity to so love. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. People, the fullness of God in its discussion and text is directly related to the love of Jesus Christ, to his love. This is why, once you have spiritual love flowing through you, you are having the fullness of God flowing through you contextually. Not what I would like to say. Oh, you got to have all of this to have it. Contextually centers on the love of Jesus Christ. Omniscience. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. Isaiah 40:28. This one's important for us, that Jesus Christ is omniscient, that he knows all things in our daily life. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, that's eternality, the Lord, sovereignty, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Now, because he is the Creator, we know from Colossians 1, this is Jesus Christ, so we know from this passage that Jesus Christ is omniscient. I put in a lot of passages here, Luke 6:8, 1 Corinthians 4:5, Colossians 2:3, but let's look here in our paper, Matthew 9:4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Omniscience of Jesus Christ means, people, that Jesus Christ, your Savior, knows your every thought. Now, one of the nice things that Jesus Christ did not do, that God did not do, is have our brain right here, a little picture screen, so that everybody knew exactly what we were thinking at all times. Yes, the check is in the mail. You're not going to get that money out of me no matter what you do. He didn't do that. So, we can keep our thoughts to ourselves, but not from our Savior. Don't ever try to deceive him. You may try to deceive man. Unfortunately, people even try to deceive themselves and get away with it. But don't deceive yourself in dealing with this. This is one of the beautiful things about confession, in dealing with confession. He's not going to take away your salvation. He's not going to hold it against you. If you deny it, what you do is suppress it, it being whatever that thought is, that sin thought is. You suppress it. This is one of the reasons in our time we're so sensitive to the multitude of people who have all kinds of emotional, psychotic, and neurotic type of problems. We live in a time when a great number, they suppress. And one of the reasons we suppress is because everything's held against you. Whatever you say will be held against you. So we suppress. We don't want people to know we think that way. Because if they knew we thought that way, boy, they would have nothing to do with us. And you're probably right. But don't do that with God. Because He already knows. So sometimes you might even have a thought that even repulses you will if you're human at all. Murder. Even worse than that. But don't suppress it from Him. I do not recommend you tell anybody, but I recommend highly you tell Him. Don't suppress it down there because, well, I'm even ashamed I had that kind of a thought. Wow, I want that totally, man, I'm going to forget I even thought that. No. Get it out there. Talk with Him. Because His blood, 1 John chapter 1, it continually cleanses. James says, laying aside all that remains of wickedness. People, if you deny and you suppress it, the Holy Spirit can have more and more trouble of cleaning it out. It's better just to lay it all out there. Just lay it out there to Him. He's your God. He loves you. But most of what we're seeing here is by His omniscience, He already knows my thoughts. He already knows. Don't say one thing, even in your... Sometimes people even pray, but they don't really mean what they pray. Don't do that. He knows. He already knows. Now, on the one hand, that's a bummer, you know, that He already knows. But on the other hand, that's a real comfort. I know He knows. He knows I know He knows. So why not get it out there and talk about it with Him? Why not go ahead and deal with it with Him? Don't suppress it. So this becomes, does it affect my daily life that our Savior is God? You bet it does. If that's how I'm going to pray, how I'm going to talk to the Father, how I'm going to deal with these people, because I know He already knows. I'm not fooling Him. So it's a beautiful factor to know that. John chapter, next page, John chapter 2, verse 24. John 2, 24. But Jesus, on His part, was not constructing Himself to them, entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. He knew all men. Verse 25, and because He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. I've already told you when we studied Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice, God did not need Abraham to raise his hand with that knife in it over Abraham. God already knew what Abraham would do. But for Abraham and for all of us, that happened. John chapter 6, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. He knew it. He had that with His eternality and had that to His omniscience. He already knew long before Judas ever came on the scene, long before the scribes and Pharisees who were part of the conspiracy came on the scene. He already knew. That does not mean He predestined. It means that He already knew. As a matter of fact, one of the great steps against predestination is knowing that Judas would do it. He still had Judas as His disciple. So it's a powerful thing in dealing with our Savior in this respect. John chapter 10, verse 15. Even as the Father knows Me, I know the Father. Jesus Christ has infinite knowledge of the Father because He is God. And I lay down My life for the sheep. John 16:30. Now we know that you know, we, the disciples, know that you, Jesus Christ, know all things. Omniscient. He knows all things. And have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. In other words, you're out from God, therefore you are God. John 21:17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. This was the third time now. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. I cannot lie to you. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Get on to work. Get back to service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, and he comes who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose of the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Boy, does it matter that our Savior is God? Oh, people, watch this. Look what the paragraph we have here. This is a sermon. This is a book. But this is for your daily life. To make a difference to you personally that Jesus Christ is God, all judgment has been given over to him by God the Father, to his Son Jesus Christ, and therefore Jesus Christ will judge. Where's my comfort in that? Comfort in that is that he knows all things. His judgment will be fair and truthful. There are going to be a lot of people surprised and shocked in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, which are all going to appear. Many who just knew they were doing and doing for God, doing and doing for Christ, they were doing and doing, but the problem is they were not trusting. They were working, but they were not walking by faith. They were arrogant, self-righteous. This is the history of the Puritans, the scribes, the Pharisees, religious people. There will be others who no one knows about, who never made the big time, and they will walk away with rewards. Do not expect rewards in time. Paul teaches us this in great detail. Wait on the omniscience of Jesus Christ to reveal all the secrets, the things not open to the eyes of the flesh, but will be revealed at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And people, by that omniscience of Jesus Christ and by the judgment seat of Christ, you've got to add 1 John chapter 3, which says, in speaking of that judgment day, there's no fear where there's spiritual love, because love banishes all fear. There'll be no fear. It does not mean, neither does it mean, that Jesus Christ judging here means, well, if I really sin, he's going to know that, so boy, I'm really, no, the sins have been taken care of on the cross. Let me give you an idea of what I mean. Let's say we don't have the Bible, scriptures in the book of Judges. Let's say we don't have the book of Judges. You just read what you knew, what you knew. You lived with him. Knew all the things you know. How many of you would have thought Samson, in the final judgment, is one of the greatest believers of all time and is in the book of the trophies of God? How many of you would have speculated he'd be there? I don't think very many of us would. He better be glad he's saved. I'll give him a credit that he's saved, but boy, that's it. And yet, at the revelation, and it's revealed for us in Scripture, we don't have to wait for them. There he is. How many of you, this is where our mission comes in, and what I want to show you. You lived all the time, not younger, not older, your contemporary, grew up with him. How many of you would have thought, God would have said of David, there's a man after my own heart? You ran around with David. You were with him as a shepherd. He had you along as a buddy when he was running from Saul. Had you along as a buddy when he was king. You just happened to be around that beautiful morning when he saw Bathsheba. You had to also help cover up the news. How many of you would have thought, there's a man of God's own heart? People, he knows your heart, your soul. Don't judge each other. This is one of the strongest things. If we really are occupied with Jesus Christ as God, we know where to judge not. See, in our Wednesday night study, which I still tell you, these two studies together are awesome in your daily life. We're going to get to the negatives. Right now, we're on those positives. Love one another, serve one another. But we're going to get to a list of negatives. Judge not one another. But one of the reasons we don't judge one another is why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus Christ is omniscient. I'm not. I don't know. Well, don't you know that they did? Yeah, I know that. And I know that. And I know that about David and about Samson. But now that I've read the scripture and I see what God says about David, and now that I see what God says about Samson, I'm going to stay away from judging. I'm going to leave it up to him. He's omniscient. He knows if you really love him. Really love him. In your soul. By the power of his spirit. He knows. There will be people who are going to look good, Solomon, and get nothing. There are going to be people who are going to shock you, people. Shock me, shock all of us. But that judgment seat. But what a peace it is to know I'm not the judge. He is omniscient. That doesn't mean, people, he knows the guilt and innocence of someone. That means he knows their very soul. Wow. That's something I will never know. I can know the guilt and innocence of someone, maybe. But I can never know their soul. God knows their soul. Does it make a difference that your Savior is God? Oh, people. If we could just get this into our souls, moment by moment in our life, my Savior is God. I want to show you it's going to change your relationship with God, it's going to change your relationship with Christ, it's going to change your relationship with each other. If we just get an understanding, he is God. It makes a big difference. Down at the bottom of page 18 now, it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference to you and to me that Jesus Christ is God. It makes a big difference as we contemplate and deal with and look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Bear with me. I know what time it is, but if you'll notice, just a little bit on the next page is this end, so let's not leave it right here. 1 John chapter 4, the bottom of page 18, verses 16 through 19, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the... Here's the verse I forgot I gave it to you. In the day of judgment, judgment seat of Christ. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Then Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, going to the book of Revelation, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. That means he knows what's going on in the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. You know what most people do is they concentrate on that word work. They forget where they're coming from. This is what he's looking for. What's going on in your mind and in your soul? That's what he's looking at. So it makes a big difference that Jesus Christ is God in the spiritual warfare. And we've noted in dealing that we're dealing with this wisdom period of the battle, not the power, but the wisdom man's history. And Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows all things. So we are in him. We're in the winning side of this great battle. Okay, next Tuesday we'll begin with how Jesus Christ is omnipotent. I'd like to finish up this aspect of our study, and then the following week get into the final part of this study and move to something else in this. In knowing Jesus Christ. People, makes a difference if you know him, walking with him, loving him, responding to him, sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. I'm going to act this way toward my husband, my wife, my child, my parent, my friend, this person, that person, my boss, my employee, whatever, because of my relationship with Christ. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have allowed your Son to come and reveal you to us through him. And he is able to do this because he is God. So, Father, we learn about you through your Son. If he is not God, then we cannot know you. But he is God, and he's revealed you to us. And then, Heavenly Father, our own relationship with him as deity. We praise you to have allowed your Spirit to reveal these things to us and not hide them. Thank you in your Son's name. Amen.